So I was recently sitting with a man who had messed up his relationship pretty badly last year. His wife had repeatedly told him that if he went back to drinking, he was out. And so when he came home intoxicated one night last December, his wife kicked him out. And it was around midnight on a freezing cold night, he found himself ashamed and scared and had no place to go. He said at that moment he was entertaining some pretty dark thoughts. But instead, he called his old AA sponsor. This is a person whom he had ghosted months earlier, hadn't spoken to for a while, but his sponsor picked up. And after hearing just a few details, the sponsor said, "You can stay on my couch. We'll talk in the morning." No lectures, no questions asked. The man said that his sponsor's hospitality was a changing point in his life. And we have a story like that in today's gospel. But before we get to that story, it's important to point out that the reading we heard from today comes from the first chapter of Luke's gospel. And this gospel chapter is unique because for the majority of the chapter, all of the men's voices have been silenced and all of the important roles are taken up by women. Now, like the rest of the gospels, this was written during a time where men were considered the center of the universe, and women's experience, leadership, and perspective were always on the margins. No, the Gospel of Luke was not written last year or within the past decade. And there is an old joke that says, "How many men does it take to screw in a light bulb?" Just one. He grabs the light bulb and waits for the world to revolve around him. So right before the reading that we hear today, Mary is visited by the angel Gabriel and her fiancé, Joseph. He has no speaking lines whatsoever in the gospel. He's not even consulted about this decision. Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, has been struck mute by God for probably trying to mansplain something to the angel Gabriel. Like, "Well, you know, Gabriel, my wife is pretty old," and Gabriel's like, "Zip it, Zechariah." And even John the Baptist, who is in utero, all he gets is a kick. That's it. And so I mention this because it's a rare occurrence of women-only scenes in our scriptural tradition, and it's a tradition that is steeped in patriarchy, and it is significant, and it's subversive. It's an Advent reminder that is meant to turn our perspective upside down and change our belief of who we think God can act through. The Spirit will work with whomever she pleases to. Amen? Amen. And so our gospel today starts with Mary going to see her elder cousin Elizabeth, who is also miraculously pregnant. And we're told that Mary sets out in haste. Now, I recently saw the movie Wicked. I don't know if you've seen it or read the book. And for those who don't know, Wicked is sort of like the prequel of The Wizard of Oz. It tells the story of the two witches. And the Wicked Witch of the West is known as Elphaba. And then there's Glenda. And so I actually thought a lot about Mary as I was watching it and her decision to say yes to Gabriel's invitation. What Mary thought was going to be the path for her life turned out not to be the path at all. And I could hear Elphaba's words from the song Defying Gravity, where she said, "Something has changed within me. Something is not the same. I'm through with playing by the rules of someone else's game. Too late for second guessing. Too late to go back to sleep. It's time to trust my instincts. Close my eyes and leap." Now, if I were Reverend Myra, I could flawlessly sing you the rest of the song, Defying Gravity. But I am not, so I hope you have a Spotify account or something where you can go and listen to it. But like Elphaba, Mary's decision to leap comes with a huge cost. And Mary was very likely scared of what she had just said yes to and needed somewhere safe to go. The great Benedictine nun, Sister Joan Chittister, reflects on this passage and notes that in the face of this big crisis, Mary doesn't go to her husband-to-be for understanding. She doesn't go to her parents for protection. She does not go to the temple priests or any kind of authority for some vindication. Instead, she travels for almost 3 days and 90 miles to visit another woman, her older cousin Elizabeth, who is also facing a life-altering change. And Sister Joan goes on to wonder, given all that Mary was facing, why would she go to someone who can do nothing to save her and who has no power to make her situation better? What was it that Elizabeth was offering her? Now, some have said that in today's reading, we witness what can be called the sacrament of friendship. Today celebrates and lifts up all of those who hold us up in difficult times and get us through what is ours to get through. And it reminds me of the deep truth in the Irish saying that it is in the shelter of one another that the people live. These are the people who let us be who we are and don't tell us we need to be anything other than that. As my mom used to say, you can let your stomach stick out with them. And I especially remember my mom's friends. In their 50s and 60s, they called themselves the Dining Divas, and they would meet out regularly at restaurants, actually proudly getting kicked out of a few. And they saw each other through everything that life was throwing at them. They'd mourn together, cry together, laugh together, celebrate together. And they deeply accepted one another. And in our culture of doing and productivity, I think we often underestimate how important accompaniment and acceptance really are. When I think about today's gospel story, there were probably a lot of questions Elizabeth could have asked Mary. Like, how did this happen? What were you thinking? What are you going to do? What does Joseph think? But I am guessing that she asked her one of the most important questions to ask someone who's going through a stressful time. What do you need right now? And we know that sometimes people can't even answer that. Our nervous systems get so overwhelmed. So sometimes people just need to be held and fed and tended to until they can come back to themselves. This kind of acceptance helps to heal and restore us. And I have no doubt that Elizabeth, as a childless woman in a culture that valued women for childbearing, had lived with the whispers behind her back, had felt the shame of her situation, and had experienced the social estrangement. Probably only took her a minute to see it in Mary's eyes and decide to take her in and give her safe harbor from the storm. Now, I can also imagine that as she greeted Mary at her door, she said, "Let me see if it's okay with Zechariah." And she looked to the man who had been struck mute, and then she looked back at Mary and said, "He didn't say no. Come on in." We do that sometimes, don't we? Now, Joan Chittister goes on to say that hospitality is the antidote to estrangement. And by this, she means the kind of hospitality that lets us accept ourselves. It's not just an open door and a reassuring hug that Elizabeth gave. It was a welcome that helped Mary accept herself and her own journey. And her time with Elizabeth made it possible for her to stay on her course. Now, in addition to acceptance, we also see Elizabeth giving Mary something else, a blessing. In fact, she literally uses that word, blessed. Scripture scholar Judith Jones says that Elizabeth used the word makaria to refer to Mary. And this is the same term that Jesus uses in the Beatitudes, like blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek. So Elizabeth says, blessed are you for believing. You see, not unlike you and me, Mary is in the midst of trying to hold on to a promise that hasn't yet come to pass. She's trying to believe in herself. She's trying to believe in God and the journey she's on. She doesn't have a lot to go on. She doesn't know the end of the story like we do. She's just trying to live life one day at a time. And Elizabeth essentially says, Mary, you are not crazy for believing this or for doing what you're doing. And our scriptures are full of ordinary, everyday people who come together to do something that none of them can do alone, finding strength and encouragement because someone else believes in them and their dream. Now, speaking of dreaming, at the end of a job interview, the human resource rep asks, you know, a young U of R grad, so what kind of starting salary would you be looking for in this entry-level position? The graduate sits up and says, I don't know, maybe about 125K, depending on the benefits package. So the interviewer goes, oh, really? Wow, well, what would you say to a package of 5 weeks vacation, 14 paid holidays, full medical and dental, company matching retirement plan? We'll even throw in a company car. Graduate sits up straight and says, wow, are you kidding? The interviewer says, of course I am, but you started it. Now, I don't know anyone these days who isn't being challenged somehow to hold on to hope or a dream. Maybe you long for some kind of relational healing or repair, and it's just not coming. Maybe you are in a difficult phase of life, and there's no end in sight. Maybe you wonder if your heart can ever mend, because it feels so broken right now. Maybe you're trying to believe in a just world, in spite of what we see all around us. We all need Elizabeths in our lives, the people who hold us up and support us on the journey and say to us, blessed are you for believing. Now, like so many of you that I've spoken with in the past few weeks, I keep thinking about Father Jim. He was an Elizabeth. To so many of us, we may not have stayed at his house, but he met many of us in times of crisis or when we are up against problems, and he accepted us without judgment. He was a relentless cheerleader for us to do things that maybe we only half-hearted believed that we could do. And Father Jim, if he taught us anything, taught us that this table each week is supposed to be about the kind of hospitality that is the antidote to estrangement. You are welcomed here. No questions asked, no lectures, just ask for what you need. And I have no doubt that Jesus learned to create this kind of table from his Aunt Elizabeth, and Jim learned it from Jesus. And over the past months, I have been so moved by the witness of Sister Margie, Eileen, Reverend Mary, Reverend Seeley, Reverend Myra, and so many others to their dear friend, Father Jim. This is the type of friend I aspire to be, someone who asks others what they need and sees their friend to the end. Now, in the famous Washington, D.C. Catholic worker house called Jonah House, there's a sign on the wall that says, the most apostolic duty of all is to keep one another's courage up. Helping to keep one another's courage up is no small task, but it's something that we can do in the web of relationships that we are in. And as we take in these words today and reflect on the sacrament of friendship, I invite you during the upcoming week to reach out to someone who has been a friend to you, someone who has helped to keep your courage up, someone who has accepted you for who you are, someone who saw you through a hard time, and tell them, even if you've told them before, tell them what it has meant to you, because I don't know if we can do that enough for one another. And this weekend, as we celebrate the solstice, the day when the light starts getting a little longer, we remember all those who added a little more light to our lives. We pray that we may be that light for others. This week I heard a quote from the poet J. Warren Welch that I'd like to close with, and one that I think speaks to the times that we are in and also the influence of Father Jim in our lives. Welch said, I found the world to be woefully lacking in safe places, so I became one. May it be so.